Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. Acts chapter 13, this is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey, and in verse 14, says, but when they departed, that's Paul and his company, Paul and Barnabas and others who were with him. Verse 14 then, and we read through verse 38. Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So far we read God's holy word. Based on that and many other passages of God's word is the instruction of Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15. And there the catechism continues the work of Jesus, the saving work, his lowering of himself, his humiliation in five steps. The last Lord's Day explained the first step, his lowly birth, and now we go to his second step, his suffering. So there in question 37, the Lord's Day asks, what doth thou understand by the words, he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay on me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage that we read contains the record of Paul's first sermon on his first missionary journey. It's beautiful for its simplicity as he brings out of the Old Testament history of Israel the gospel to Jews. And that's interesting the way he preaches to Jews. He got their attention by setting forth the history of Israel briefly and then going as quickly as possible to David and to the seed of David, which is the Messiah, of course. And then he showed from Jesus' life that he was indeed the promised Messiah, indicated by John, who had baptized and introduced Jesus. And then, in connection with Lord's Day 15, you see how in verse 27 he speaks of the fact that the rulers of the Jews unknowingly had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies by rejecting Jesus and condemning him. And then having found no cause of death in him, so he's innocent, yet they desired him to be put to death. Verse 28. And then verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, all the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. Then they took him from the cross and put him into the grave. And all of that, says verse 38, this is salvation. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Lord's Day 15 treats much of that same material. It looks at the suffering of Jesus Christ, which the Catechism reminds us was all his life long, a life of suffering, and then ultimately the suffering on the cross. The Catechism really draws from the same source, the Old Testament prophecies, the history, the life of Jesus, his trial and his condemnation, and shows that he suffered. And then shows what that means. What is the significance of Jesus suffering? And what exactly did He accomplish by His suffering and death on the cross? So let's look at this Lord's Day then under the theme, the King's suffering, our salvation. We've been looking at it from the point of view of the kingdom, and this too, as we're considering all that Jesus endured, think about it from the point of view, this is the King. This is the one God said, I have appointed my Son, my King upon my holy hill. He's the one really appointed to it. He's not sitting on the throne yet, but He's been appointed to it. And now He is the one that is suffering on our behalf. The King's suffering, our salvation. We'll look first of all at the terrible suffering. Secondly, the full redemption. And finally, the great salvation. The Scriptures clearly show that Jesus suffered all His life. He had a human flesh. Just as your body can feel pain and does for many different things, so also the Lord Jesus had the same body. He suffered physically. He suffered trials and afflictions such as we do. He suffered poverty. Poverty He suffered. Born in a cattle stall, wrapped in rags all His life. He never had a life of ease. He always was under the stigma and the condition of poverty, self-denial. He suffered physically. 40 days and nights He went without food in the wilderness. He suffered weariness from His constant travels and labors and healing of people. Thirst and hunger. He suffered in His soul rejection. His own family rejected Him. Thought that He was out of His mind, insane for the way He was carrying on. The people of Nazareth, His own hometown, rejected Him. And Israel, the one who had received the promises of the King from the line of David, rejected Him. Explicitly rejected Him. When Pilate said, what shall I do with your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. We reject this man as king. Crucify him. His own people, Israel, rejected Him. He suffered the burden of temptations. Satan tempting Him directly, using His disciples, using His family to tempt Him day after day. He endured hatred. He was called a glutton. He was called a wine bibber. He was accused of being of Satan's own camp and working under his power. And the powerful men of Israel plotted to kill Him. He endured the presence of Judas Iscariot that He knew from the beginning, this man will be a traitor. This man will send me to the cross. He endured the weakness of His disciples' faith and their squabbling about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Every day, He suffered. But especially, says the Catechism, at the end of His life. You can see that in the Garden of Gethsemane when sweat, as it were, drops of blood oozed out of His skin and fell to the ground. By the prayer of anguish, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible. And then to be arrested by the group of men and have all His disciples forsake Him. Standing before the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Israel, who should have bowed before their king, instead they falsely accused Him, spit on Him, slapped Him with their hand, punched them with their fist, and condemned Him to death for blasphemy. And while that's happening, out in the courtyard, one of His closest disciples with cursing and swearing is saying, I know not the man. Before Pilate, he was subjected to humiliating spectacle of a public trial. He was whipped, he was interrogated, he was falsely accused. The cruel soldiers were allowed to do with him as they pleased, and they mocked him particularly because they heard that he made himself a king. And he was condemned to death by crucifixion. Too physically weak even to carry his cross, he was yet led through the city and as a public spectacle, a condemned criminal. Nails were driven through his hand and feet, and he hung there for public display and the cruel mocking of the leaders of the Jews, the soldiers, and those who passed by, and even the men crucified on either side of him. His was a life of suffering. But what is the nature of his suffering that makes his suffering unique? That if any one of us had gone through similar circumstances, it would simply not have been the same. The nature of Jesus' suffering, first of all, is that he endured all of this as the sinless one. He had no sin. We have very comfortable lives in America. We're able to carry on life pretty well, pretty easily. But consider just for a moment a Christian being thrust into a prison full of the absolute worst criminals, and that's what his life is. And he's trying to live as a Christian surrounded by horribly evil people. Jesus was the sinless one surrounded by sinners, every one of them a sinner. And then he carried the guilt of many of those sinners. He carried their guilt. The sins of all his people, your sins and my sins, sins so horrible sometimes that we hardly dare to look at God, hardly dare to raise our eyes to confess them. All those sins, the sins of the last week, the sins of the last month, the sins that go all the way back to our first breath, he bore them all on himself, all his life. A crushing load. God imputed them to him. The Bible says he became sin. Not that he was corrupted, but that he became the bearer, the carrier of all the guilt of his people. He suffered as a sinner, though he was sinless. The absolute injustice of that, we all know. To be accused of something we did not do, and to have everyone around say, no, no, he did it, and to have the one in authority to punish us, but we didn't do it. That's Jesus. Sinless, yet condemned. This was part of his special suffering. Bearing the sins, the guilt of others, while he himself was perfectly innocent. But then there is, especially, as the Catechism points out in question 37, that he bore the wrath of God. In his body and in his soul, the wrath of God against sin. Wrath. The anger of someone who is powerful, the anger of someone who is frightening to us, who has the ability to kill us. That's terrifying. But now we're talking about the wrath of the Almighty God, the God who created heaven and earth. That wrath, there is nothing like it. Fiery indignation against sin. A hatred of evil so great that God cannot do anything but break out against it in fury. A righteous fury that drives sinners away from Him. There is no place for the sinner before the face of God. only condemnation and consuming wrath. Christ experienced this as the Son, the heir to the throne, the one whom the Father said, "This is the one that will be king." He experienced that, though having experienced the love and the favor and the fellowship of God throughout all of eternity, he was cut off from that. He was cut off from that. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He didn't experience anything of the joy, the love that he had known from eternity. He heard the judgment of Pilate like a sledgehammer upon his heart. "Guilty! Crucify!" And he knew that that was God's judgment through that earthly judge, though there was no cause for him to be put to death. To be accursed of God. All through his life, that wrath grew heavier and heavier and heavier upon the Lord Jesus, until all the vials of his wrath for the sins of all his people were poured out upon him. He endured an eternity of wrath. He suffered. He suffered all his life, but especially at the end, the terrible wrath of God. But through that comes redemption. In his suffering, because his suffering was no ordinary death, and it wasn't extraordinary because he was crucified. Many people were crucified. Because of the shame and the public humiliation, many went through that. That's not the uniqueness of his death. His redemption is that it is an atoning sacrifice. That's what the Catechism makes plain. It's a propitiatory sacrifice. A sacrifice that everyone in Israel understood. Their whole system of religion was built on sacrifice. No one could approach God. All were sinners, except with blood, except with an animal that would become guilty in the place of the one offering, whose blood would be shed. Only in blood could anyone approach to God. Everyone understood that. That's the only way. Blood had to be shed in a sacrifice. But all of that was an empty show. The heathen offered sacrifices thinking, "Well, if I offer a good cow, a good lamb, I may placate my idol God so he's not angry with me any longer." All of Israel's sacrifices would be empty except they pointed ahead to the true Lamb of God, the true sacrifice. And that's what it was. We've learned that over and again in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:27, "Who this Jesus needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people." Not daily. "For this he did once when he offered himself." He did it once when he offered himself a sacrifice. Or again, chapter 9, verse 26, "But now once at the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The Catechism is spot on. It's his sacrifice of himself. He was perfect. He was sinless. And therefore he could take on the guilt of others and be a sacrifice in their place. He was king, but he's a royal priest. And the priest offered himself. He laid down his life on the cross for the sake of his people. He was not knifed in a dark alley as the leaders of the Jews hoped to do, or kill him somewhere out in the mountains. No, he was crucified that he might take the curse of his people upon himself. He died for sin. He died for sin. For the guilt, the sin of his people that was upon him. God saw that. And though Jesus was Himself personally innocent and pure, yet the wrath of God came upon His body and His soul because of the guilt of His people. That's the only explanation for His death. Our sins made Him guilty and worthy of death. We must be absolutely clear and emphatic about that. Jesus did not die as a martyr for the cause. He did not die in some way for everybody in the world. In some way, He died for sin. For sin. On account of our offense. And that's why we can say it is a redeeming death. It is a propitiatory sacrifice that truly turns away the wrath of God because it finished the wrath of God. Finished it. God's justice demanded that. He created man to love Him and to serve Him. Man refused to do that. He turned instead to the devil. He said, I'll serve myself. That meant not only that he would die, but that meant there's a debt to be paid. He owes perfect obedience to God. He's not giving it to God. Therefore, every second of his life, his debt increases. There is no salvation unless the debt is paid. There is no redemption unless the debt, God's justice, is satisfied. That's what Jesus accomplished. Voluntarily, He paid the wrath. He paid for the sins by taking the wrath. But He also did that at the same time saying constantly, Father, I love Thee. I love Thee. In the depths of hell, He was saying yet that He loved His Father. Perfect obedience in our place. Until all the wrath is gone and the debt is paid. So obviously the crucial question is, for whom did Jesus die? For whom did He pay the debt? Whose wrath, whose sins have been paid for? The Catechism says, for the sins of all mankind. The wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. And there are, of course, those who teach that Jesus somehow died for every man, woman, and child who would ever be on the face of the earth. Died for them. But usually they do not say died for the sins of each one of them. Because as soon as you do that, then the sins are gone. Then the wrath is gone. Then there is no wrath left for any person who ever lived. Not for Judas Iscariot, not for Esau, not for Pilate, not for Hitler. There's no wrath left. There's no hell. If He took the wrath of God for the sins of every individual, they will all be in heaven. It's a propitiatory sacrifice. It turns away the wrath of God. It finishes it. And that's all we know. The Catechism does not mean that. Because Scripture and the Confessions make it clear Jesus died for His people. John 10 is the chapter I always go to show that. I know my sheep, Jesus said. I lay down my life for my sheep. And then He said to the leaders later, you're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. I know them. The all mankind then is the world that God determined to save. Eternally He determined to save His people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And that's the beauty of that. It isn't merely for the Jews. It isn't just for Dutch people. It isn't just for white people or black people. There isn't any one people that would be redeemed by Jesus. The world. All men. That is, not every head for head, but out of all nations, tribes, and races, Jesus redeemed His people. That's the beauty of it. He did. He redeemed His people. The wrath is gone. Their salvation is absolutely certain. And that's what we consider thirdly. He gives us the great salvation. And the great salvation is, first of all, from something. From sin. He saves us from the guilt of sin. He took that upon Himself. And when He took the guilt from His citizens and took it as their king, as their head, they're free from it. There isn't a little bit of guilt there, just a smidgen there. He took it upon Himself and He paid for that on the cross. Their misery, their shame of being convicted sinners, He lifts that from them and said, I bore that for you. The curse of God, the sentence of death that He pronounced on Adam and therefore on the race, the curse that says, you will die. Jesus took that upon Himself. That's why He had to die. Part of His punishment, which we'll see in the next Lord's Day. He delivers from the corruption and power of sin. Sin is no longer the master of God's people. It doesn't rule them. They have the freedom to be able to say, I will serve God. I choose to serve Him. We have that ability because we've been freed from the absolute domination of sin. So we've been freed from sin. We've been freed, secondly, from the punishment for sin. The wrath. The dreadful wrath. Don't misunderstand. God can still be angry. The Psalms speak of that. God's wrath can be upon God's people. But it's so different from the wrath that Jesus endured. His was a pushing away wrath. His was a killing wrath. We'll never experience that. Never. The wrath of God now is a wrath because He still hates sin. Hates your sin, hates mine. Day after day He hates our sins. And He sometimes makes us to feel that. But that's a chastising wrath. And a chastising wrath is intended to draw closer, not to push away. It's intended to save, not to destroy. We'll never experience that killing, destroying wrath. Never. We've been saved from that. Hell, there's no possibility of hell for us. None. The wrath is gone. It was taken by Jesus Christ, our substitute. We never have to fear that when we're on a deathbed that maybe I'll die and awake in hell. No. Fear God, yes. Fear hell, no. No, that's gone. There's none of that. Jesus bore it all. We've been saved from sin, from the punishment of sin. We've been saved unto life in the kingdom. Life with God. Enjoying, as the Catechism points out, God's favor. That's what a propitiatory sacrifice does. It takes away the wrath and it restores one to the favor of God. We are loved by God. He sees us in and through Jesus Christ. He's always seen us that way throughout all eternity. We were always in Jesus Christ. He loves us as children adopted for Jesus' sake. He welcomes us with open arms to His table. He welcomes us. It's amazing. When we consider our sins, and what we deserve, to think God welcomes me. He doesn't look at me askance and say, "Oh, all right, I'll let you come." No. He showers us with love, with grace and blessings beyond anything we can imagine, because we're righteous in Christ. Righteous. He earned it by His perfect obedience. Jesus did not need pardon. Jesus did not need more righteousness. But the righteousness and the obedience that He merited in His life, He now passes on to us. And we become righteous before the face of God in Jesus Christ. And that gives us the right to eternal life in the kingdom. To know God. Life is more than just living someplace. Life is enjoyment. Life is knowing God, enjoying His friendship and His fellowship, and knowing that He loves us. There is no greater blessing than to live in God's eternal kingdom and dwelling place. And it's ours because of Jesus' suffering. And for that, we go to the table. And that's not only a picture of the Father receiving us, but it is part of the very experience of life with God. Amen. Let's turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. We'll read the first column on page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves we read last Sunday evening, to consider our sins, to examine our heart that we believe the promise of God, and to examine our conscience, whether we will live in harmony with that. Now on page 92, the second column, let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, And we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. And finally, confirmed with His death and the shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in His last supper took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In like manner also after supper He took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this My hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given My body to the death of the cross and shed My blood for you. And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with My crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of Me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death, He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we, by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him, and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we, by this same Spirit, may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one bread, one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be all together one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore His grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted head expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, for He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared, we will sing Psalter number 185. We'll sing the stanzas 5 and 6, which are clearly the words of Jesus in His suffering. Stanzas 5 and 6 of 185. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus, our advocate, at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For ye shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did we esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because He hath poured out His soul unto death, He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The bread which we break is the communion of the blood of the body of Christ. Take, eat ye, and do it in remembrance of Him. The cup of blessing which we bless, that is, by which we bless the name of God, is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, do so in remembrance of him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his love towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us bow before our God in a prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty and merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering for benevolence is being received, we will sing Psalter number 264. 264, the first four stanzas of 264.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.